Our subject this morning is from the grave to the throne. What did I say? Well, I am happier, do three things for me. Favor number one, humility and reverence must characterize the deportment of everyone who comes into the presence of a holy God. So kindly, if your phone is on loud, kindly turn it down, put it away. If you are not using it, maybe you can use the screen. That's okay. But take away everything from you that will take away reverence from God. Indeed, the angels of God are walking up and down in these pews. And indeed, you may not know whether you are seated close to an angel. May we behave like people who are in the presence of a holy God. Favor number two comes from Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here, I desire to establish every concept in the mouth of two or at least three witnesses. Favor number three comes from Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Could you do those three favors for me? I can't repeat them because the elders told me I have only 30 minutes, but continue to pray for me from time to time and let us preserve reverence in the house of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is a tremendous privilege to represent you and to speak to your children, which are the purchase of your blood. Dear Lord, I know not what to say. My heart, my hands are unclean. And that is why I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may minister to your children and to me as well. Dear Lord, please put your own words in my mouth, that everything that I speak will be to your glory and to your honor. It's in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Galatians chapter 4, we will read verses 1 to 7. Once you have it, say amen. Or once it's up on the screen. It's up on the screen? Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let me begin by making this statement. The intention of God at creation was that we should be sons, not adopted sons. I'm kupata you. The intention of God at creation was sonship, not adoption. Are we together? You look like you don't believe me. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We will read 26, 27, and 31. If I am too fast, you can just raise your hand randomly and I'll be able to multiply my speed by 0.7. The elders did say that your concentration span is 30 minutes, so I'm trying to work with 30 minutes. You have Genesis, surely it shouldn't be difficult to find. It's just the first book in the Bible. We are dealing with the first chapter, and verse 26 comes immediately after 25. You have it now, say amen. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. At creation, it was when God created man, man was created in the image of God, not only in outward appearance, but also in character. And so when you saw Adam, I'm assuming your sanctified imagination would take you to Eden at that time, you would see the image and character of God reflected in him. It was not the intention of God that this depraved human nature that exists now should. That is why in 31, the Bible will say, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Let me say something, brothers and sisters. Creation in and of itself had nothing good. It is only so far as the image of God was reproduced in creation that creation would be what? Good. The lesson that I am trying to say, brothers and sisters, is that in and of ourselves, there is nothing what? Good. It is only as so far as God continues to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure that we approach him as closer to character. Are we together? The Lord is the only one who is good. And that is why David would say, the psalmist would say in Psalm 100, he would say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with what? Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Read with me. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation. It is God alone who is good. The reason why I am saying this, brothers and sisters, is that there is a spirit of pride and self-exaltation that characterizes the Laodicean church. Because Laodicea says they are rich and increased with goods, but God says they don't know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. It is only insofar as the grace of God is imputed and as close as possible in character. Now, this was the intention of God in creating Adam and Eve. But in order to maintain that perfection of character, a preservative was given unto them. Do we want to know what that preservative is? Go to Genesis chapter 2, let us read 16 and 17. In order for them to remain in that perfection of character and holiness, there was a preservative. I use the term preservative selectively. That will make sure that they will remain in that state. Are we together? Once you have it, communicate by saying amen. Surely, guys, don't be stingy with amens. You know, it's Holy Communion. Much as we should be solemn and reverent, but surely we should be happy that we are partaking of the symbols of the blood of Christ and, of course, his body, which was broken for us. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt do what? Not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that phrase doesn't mean that they were to die immediately, but death and dying would be the lot of humanity. Are we together? And that is why immediately sin happened, the flowers began to droop, and you know, the green leaves began to have a different color. Death and dying became the lot of humanity and creation. Now, sometimes we think that when God gives us the law, he takes away our liberty. But I want to assure us this morning that there can't be any liberty without the law of who? God. Are we together? Let us examine a few things that the Bible says concerning that inference to examine really what is it that God gave Adam and Eve when he gave them that command. Go to Psalm 19. Am I too fast? All right. You have Psalm 19? We read, let's take it from verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. What does that say? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now reason with me. If the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, it means that what God gave Adam and Eve was perfection. But not only perfection, but a means through which they will grow and approach God in character as close as possible. How do we know this? The law of God converts the soul. Are we together? But not only that, notice the second part of Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What does that mean? It therefore means that there is no wisdom that Adam and Eve could obtain outside the law of God. Let me bring it closer home. There is no wisdom that you will ever obtain, my dear friends, in Took outside the law of God. But not only that, God also gave them a source of enjoyment. How do we know this? The statutes of the Lord are right. Brothers and sisters, when God gave Adam and Eve that law, he gave them everything that he could ever give them. And this could be the same to us, I want to say this morning. The law is the greatest privilege that we can ever have as Christians. That is why indeed in Revelation chapter 12, the identifying mark of the true church is what? Those who keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. But it is indeed sad that with such a great privilege that was given to Adam, he chose to turn the other way and choose wisdom from a completely different source. You are with me in Genesis chapter 3. We are still laying the foundation of why we need adoption. Because we lost our privilege as sons when Adam sinned. And so in Christ, we have to be done what? Adopted. But I will come to that concept briefly. You have Genesis 3. Read with me. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said what? You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you do what? Die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that thou eatest thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did what? Did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did what? Eat. Brothers and sisters, sin came into this world because Adam looked for wisdom outside the confines which God had given them. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we continue to sin is because we look for wisdom outside a plain, thus saith the Lord. In rejecting the law of God, they rejected the voice of God. Indeed, Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto what? Righteousness. They chose to become servants of sin unto death. And that is why Paul would still say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, for when you are the servants of sin, you are free from righteousness. A servant of sin is free from the righteousness of God. The reason why I am trying to say this, brothers and sisters, is that we cannot claim to desire the righteousness of Christ while there are still cherished sins in our hearts. It's impossible. It's impossible. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and unforsaken sins. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. And friends, we know the conduct that is rightly outlined for us in this word. This word of God is an anvil that has withstood many hammers. This word was used in creation. It therefore is surprising when we desire to overcome certain sins in our lives, but we ignore the testimony of the word of God and go and look for wisdom elsewhere. This was the problem that came upon humanity. And it is as a result of that that we have this who. It is as a result of that that humanity is continuously undergoing change and decay. It is as a result of sin that we became. And so in order for us to become close to God again, we have to be done what? Adopted. But the privilege that we had at creation was that we were what? Sons and daughters, if I may say. Praise God. Are we together? Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I love you so much. Well, brotherly love. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love do what? All right. I should like to submit to us this morning that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul makes a statement. He says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 so that to bring this closer home to us, because sometimes we think that, you know, whatever happened in Eden cannot happen to us and that we are free from it. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon men, for that all have sinned." Now let me teach something small. Most people use this verse to say that we all sinned in Adam. That when Adam sinned, we sinned with him. But I want to submit to us today, the reason why death passes upon all men is because all men have sinned, not because they sinned in Adam. Praise God. You look at me like you don't believe me. Okay, let us analyze that verse. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Two obvious things are there. One, Adam sinned into the world. True. Therefore, sin became a universal principle. True. But the sin that he mediated its entry into this world affected him too. True. The sin degraded his nature from the perfect image and likeness in which he was made to a depraved and carnal nature. A nature that necessarily refuses to obey the law of God. Sawa sawa. Now this is the nature that Adam passed to his descendants. Are we together? If he passed that to his descendants, then we come to this world with a twofold disadvantage. One, we come with a carnal nature that naturally desires to sin. But two, we come into this world with sin already present in us. Friends, that is like putting gasoline and fire in the same place. You will invariably blow up. And that is why the second bit of that verse would say, "So that death passed upon all men, in that all men have done what? Sinned." They have given expression to the carnal nature. Are we together? And so what Adam did affects us simply because it passes the carnal nature to us. But sin is a personal choice. Your sin can never be blamed on another person, of course, except the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall come to that briefly. Let us analyze a few things about this carnal nature that we presently possess. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. You have Romans? What does that say? "Because the carnal mind is enmity against what? God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Now, we are here and we have God here. The carnal nature is enmity against God. Are we together up to there? I'm laying a certain foundation. Let us learn something about God. We know that God is good. If God is good and the carnal nature is enmity against God, then the carnal nature is what? Bad. But that is dim. Go to John. Just put your thought on the fact that we have the carnal nature here and we have God here, okay? And these two are enmities. The carnal nature does not necessarily desire to obey the law of God. Now, let us learn something about God. Go to John chapter 17 and verse 3. Is someone seeing where I'm headed? You are not seeing it. You will be surprised. John 17:3, say amen and we proceed. Guys, don't be stingy with your amen. Once you are there, just say amen and we will read, okay? Do you have John 17:3? What does that say? "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life." It means, therefore, that the carnal nature is not different from what? Death, because God is life and the knowledge of God is life eternal. Are we together? And this is the reason, friends, why you find it so easy to sin. This is the reason why there are certain addictions that you cannot overcome. It is simply because the carnal nature that we possess is enmity against what? God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be subject. So it has to take a higher power for the carnal nature to be brought in. This is why I am saying the spirit of pride and self-sufficiency that has pervaded humanity does not propel us to seek for help. And so we would prefer to cover our sins under the garb of we are rich and increased with goods. But in truth, when the true and faithful witness looks at us, he sees a people who are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, friends, it's a very bad thing that Christ should be saying one thing about us and we are saying something completely different. One of the two is lying. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So obviously, we might be the ones who are lying. Friends, the carnal nature is very terrible. Until we come to a point in time when we realize that we are continually dying and dying and dying, we cannot seek for help. Well, you look like you don't believe me that being a sinner is equal to death. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We will read 1, 2, 3, and then we will jump to, I think, 10 or 11. You have Ephesians? Communicate. What does that say? And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, make a pause and look at that verse again. It qualifies whatever we have been saying about the carnal mind being equal to what? Death. Because Paul discusses as what? Dead. It may not necessarily mean physical death now. And you may enjoy the wiles and the pleasures of sin now. But I assure you that death is a certainty if we continue with this carnal nature that we possess. I can assure us, friends, that if we cannot seek for help from Christ, then we have no destiny but death. And by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Let us qualify that phrase, the children of wrath, even as others, as we continue with the subject from the grave to the throne. The carnal nature takes you to the, what is our subject? From the grave to the throne. We'll come to the throne bit in a short while. But to understand what it means to be children of wrath, let us go to Ephesians chapter 5. Surely, that one you can say amen immediately. It's just a few chapters to the right of Ephesians chapter 2. What does that say from verse 1? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling what? Savor. Now listen to what the children of wrath do. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no homemonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance. Now read 6 carefully. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. Paul gives just a small list of the things that make us appear like children of wrath. He says filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, fornication, covetousness, and all uncleanness. This is just but a representation of the sins that easily beset us. Mark 7, 21 and 22 would continue to expand that list. Goes ahead to add evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these are the things that beset us with this carnal nature. But I thank God that there is hope. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 as we continue with the subject from the grave to the throne. What does that say? But God, but who? God, who is rich in for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? Christ. It is because of the grace of God, brothers and sisters, that you are going to be lifted from the grave to the throne. Praise God. It is because of the grace of God that this carnal nature that we possess will be transformed into an image and likeness of God. Friends, there is nothing that God does to us without. The plan of salvation is intimately connected with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, that Christ saved us from this carnal nature. Now, Leviticus 25 provides the rules of kinship. In order for you to be redeemed from a debt, from slavery, or from any situation that you are in during those times, as per the Mosaic law, it is only your closest kinsman who could redeem you. Are we together? And so in order for Christ to redeem us from the condemnation of sin, that we might receive the adoption of son, he had to come to us where we are, as we are. Hey, I'm Japata. I promise, I'm Japata. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. That one you guys know. Let us see how is it that Christ became our closest kinsman and was able to redeem us from this condemnation that we presently found ourselves in. Brothers and sisters, I did request for three favors at the beginning. That one of them is that we should maintain reverence. If probably there's something that you've not yet understood, just raise your hand up and then we'll clarify it. It's always something that that depresses me when people are in the presence of a holy God and are conversing and are doing things which are not holy. Praise God. We are still friends, I know. But let's remember to maintain reverence in the presence of God. What does that say? And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto death of the what? Cross. Now, which people are by nature the children of wrath? It is humanity who have the carnal nature, true? So in order for Christ to come to us where we are, he had only to come through what? This carnal nature that we possess. Are we together? He inherited this sinful human nature that we have, but he was sinless. Are we together? Christ had this carnal nature that we possess, but he was sinless. Brothers and sisters, the point I would like to make is that it is possible to live perfect lives with this carnal nature that we have only through Christ. Because it is he alone who pioneered the ability and a new generation of people who could live righteous and perfect before God through faith. We cannot do that without Christ. And that is why he is referred to as what? The second Adam. Are we together up to there? Hello? Are we still together? Am I running quickly? He had to come to us where we were, degraded and sin sick, in order to save us. If that is not love, then I don't know what that will be. Now that the pulpit team is here. Okay, guys, maybe can I take like maybe 10 more minutes and then we close it up? When we look at the cross, friends, we are in Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12:31. It is only at the cross that Christ legally took over power from the devil. Because up to that time, the devil was fashioned as the prince of this world. And it was indeed true, because when Adam sinned, he passed over dominion to what? The devil. It is a reality. That is why in Job, when the sons of men are coming before God, Satan also goes with them. Because Adam lost dominion and became the representative of this world. But at the cross, Christ legally took away power from Satan. That is why he would say in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all. The word man, let me teach something. The word man was inserted. If you look at the original text, man is not there. The reason is this. The work of Christ on the cross was not for men only. There were angels, even up to that point in time on the cross, who had not yet understood the character of God, but still obeyed. And so in seeing the love of God manifested and unfolded on the cross, and seeing the malignity of Satan, they indeed accepted that God had been just in dealing with Satan that way. So that is why the work of the cross is not in drawing men alone, but also angels and unfallen worlds. Friends, that is a great privilege that we have, that we should cast our eyes upon the cross and see the man Jesus drawing us unto him. And not only us, but also angels. And that is why Ephesians chapter 1 would say that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in what? Earth. So that the family in earth and the family in heaven might be united in one person called what? Called who? Christ. Are we together? It is because of the cross, friends, that we are assured of victory. It is because of the cross, friends, that we are lifted from the grave to the throne. Now, the gospel does not make you gods. Are we together? So that we are clear on that. The text in Hebrews says, and the text in Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in what? Christ. Now let me test maybe your degree of claiming the promises of the Bible. Where are you seated now? God bless you. Who has said that? The Bible says, okay, let's read Ephesians chapter 2 again. You know, sometimes you think these are my words. Careful now from verse 1. So, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Careful now, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, for by grace, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? And made us sit together in heavenly places in? Where are you seated now? It is only in Christ that you can sit in heavenly places. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is indispensable to your life as Christian. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that your destiny will change. When your destiny becomes tied with this, and when God looks at you, he would say, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Now, when Christ came, he was the only begotten son. True? But after the cross, we have what? Sons and daughters of God. Aki, nitumie Kiswahili. Friends, it is a great privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. And this only possible through the cross. I may not know what you are going through, but whatever it is you are going through, I am sure that Christ is with you in that experience. Have you ever felt rejected? He felt rejected, actually, in the Garden of Gethsemane, because James, John, and Peter, who were supposed to continually keep him and, you know, administer unto him, slept. He felt alone. He went through that agony alone as he took the sins of this world upon himself, and the glory of God departed and withdrew from him. He felt rejected. Do you feel despised of men? Do you feel like your whole world is coming down? Do you feel like you're separated from your family? He was separated from his heavenly family, that he might enjoin himself to this human family. Is there any addiction that is pulling you down? Christ has assured you of all power in heaven and earth. Well, you look like you don't believe me. As we close this subject, go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Surely it shouldn't be hard to find Matthew. What does that say? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Which means there is no place in heaven or in earth where the power of Christ is not manifested. True or false? Now follow this thought. Let us examine the extent of this power. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I just want to tell you what privilege that you have in Christ, the privilege that you have in Christ. You have Ephesians? You have Ephesians 1, 15? Where, what does that say? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Careful now. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If we believe, friends, we have all power in heaven and earth at our disposal. The same power that was utilized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that Paul tells the believers in Ephesians, and indeed he tells us today, is available to us if we believe. With all that power at your disposal, friend, I don't know why you are still suffering from addiction, sexual sin, breaking the Sabbath, betting, flirting, jesting, filthiness, foolish talking, covetousness. I do not know why you still have that struggle. Christ says to all who believe, the power that was used in the resurrection of Christ is available to us to lift us from the grave of carnality to the throne of God in heavenly places in Christ. I want to speak to someone this morning as we continue to contemplate upon the subject of the Holy Communion. Now, I do not know what is it that you are going through. I cannot purport to know that. I'm not omniscient. I cannot know whatever circumstance that you are in. I cannot know which sin is easily besetting you today. But I want to tell you today that because of the cross of Christ, you will despise that shame. And you will come out of that affliction. Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that he might show us the possibility of living holy lives. I am saying this, friends, because we are living on the precipice. The Son of Man is soon to come. Will he find you ready? Or will he find you continuing to postpone preparation? You know? Do you want to make a decision for Christ today while it is still day? For the night cometh when man's work shall be no more. He has openly expressed his desire in the cross, that he desires to enjoin you into the heavenly family. We lost that privilege in Eden, yes, but through adoption, we can come back into that heavenly family through Christ. Why, friends, are we seated on the throne with Christ and we are behaving like servants? Christ has exalted us and carried us up into heaven, but we are behaving like slaves to sin. What is this? What is this one thing, you know, that is holding you from yielding your will to Christ and letting him work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure? It will sadden my heart that even after this message, someone will willfully choose to reject Christ and go to the world. Friends, the greatest condemnation will come upon us who live past the times of the cross. For Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they looked by faith to it, but they didn't even see it, but they died in that faith. But as we look back, knowing that the cross is a certainty, yet we despise it and reject it. Maybe it's high time we asked ourselves if we want to live like servants or kings. And queens, of course. Kings and queens don't settle for less. And spiritually, they don't settle for less. Now, I'm not handling a family life session, surely. But it is my desire that we will see the exalted position that we have in Christ. As I make this call, if there's something that is disturbing you, if there's a sin that is holding you back, if there's something, you know, that is holding you captive, if there's an habit that you have formed and is ungodly, despite all the many scriptures that you have claimed, and it is your desire to overcome, stand with me and let us pray. Now, before you stand, I have made altar calls in congregations before, and no one has stood. So, by virtue, don't stand to please me. My heart won't be broken if no one stands. But if you have looked at yourself and there's something that is holding you back and you genuinely and sincerely desire to overcome through the blood of Christ, stand. Perhaps it is high time, friends, that we looked at how holy Christ offered himself. And perhaps looking at that, it's high time we made a decision to give ourselves to him fully. Each and every time we engage in sin, we take a piece of ourselves that rightfully belongs to Christ. And so we give Christ what is left. Kings and queens don't settle for less. Pastor, I don't know whether you may be in a position to come and commit these people unto the Lord. But I just want to assure you that in Christ there is no condemnation. And you are going to emerge victorious because he died on the cross to save you and me. Stricken of God and afflicted for you and me. Don't forget that special privilege that you have. He was despised that we might be treated as kings. Henceforth, we will not live as servants, but we will live as kings and queens. May the Lord be with you.
Let us believe and pray. Kind and gracious Master, thank you for the word that you have given us this Sabbath, O my dear Lord, through your servant, O my dear Heaven Master. Indeed, it has pierced our hearts, O my dear Father, and we are debtors of you, of your love. Heaven Master, that you did everything to make us your sons and daughters, O my dear Father. To make us princes and princes of this world, O my dear Lord. But many are the times that we overlook thy love, O my dear Lord, and we go wild, O my dear Father, in our ways to seek other wisdoms, O my dear Lord. Have mercy on us, O my dear Lord. Help us and forgive us. As the woman who came and brought to you, strictly naked, O my dear Father, from adultery, my dear Heaven Master. And you outlawed love words, O my dear Father, that you judges none, O my dear Lord, and that she is free to go, for she is forgiven. Forgive us, O my dear Lord. We are short in many instances and cases and issues. We are short of your favor and grace, O my dear Lord. But thank you for your love that extended beyond human understanding. Forgive us and help us to walk in peace. Help us to pick you, to own you, to have you, to be in us and us in you, so that we may bear the best fruits in this world, that we may be known by our walking, by our fruits, oh my dear Father. For this our humble prayer, believing and trusting that all of us, we have abided in you, and you are abiding in us. In Jesus' name, we pray, believe, and trust. Amen.
Thank you. May the Lord bless you.
what do we say for that blessed sharing? Amen. God bless you, Elder. So we are going to have